The greatest miracles are the ones that we never saw coming. I mean, we had a miracle coming. It's like you never even contemplated, and then God did something. And I want to look at something today that's the title of my sermon is The Need We See and the Greater Need That We Don't See. There's this story in John chapter 4. You know what I love about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They're the life of Christ. But how many of those are real stories about real people? And when we see how Jesus dealt with them, we're, you know, people are basically the same. 10,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years, present time, we're the same. We have the same needs, the same broken problems from the Garden of Eden on, right? And so as we look at this today, we're going to look at a story about a man. I want you to put yourself in his place. I want us to understand that today, that this nobleman could be you or me. And so it just God really spoke to my heart this week about this man, and I see myself in this man. So let's read about him. He's in John chapter 4, verse 39. Let's just pray. Lord, open our hearts. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know today what your word would say to us, that you love us, that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 4, we read about this man, and it says, verse 39, and many of the... Well, let me give you a background first. So just before we get to this, to the nobleman, Jesus is traveling through this area. And, you know, sometimes we think that it's just this huge area, but, you know, a lot of these towns were 10 miles, 5 miles, 25 miles, in this case, from another place. But, so, we want to get a background. Jesus has left Samaria. When I say Samaria, what do you think about? Huh? How about the Samaritan woman? Right? And he had a major encounter with a woman there in Samaria, that's recorded. And so it says, and many of the Samaritans, he met with this woman, and he spoke to her, and he dealt with her. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Don't think your words don't matter, right? This one woman testified, and literally, people became streaming. It uses the word streaming in the NLT, out of that town. He says, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves, I mean, we can start with the testimony of somebody else, but now we need our own testimony, right? He says, for we ourselves have heard him. She came in, but now we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's amazing because the Samaritans were looked down upon, but they got it. He's the Christ. And, you know, it's a powerful two-day revival. Sometimes we think of revivals and it's going to be weeks or years. No, just a couple days and that whole city was shaken. And so many get saved as the result of one woman's testimony. And after then he leaves, he goes to another place and it's Cana. Now when I say Cana, what do you think about? Where was his first miracle? Water and the wine, that was in Cana. Okay? So he's been to these places before. In fact, he said about this is Galilee, Cana of Galilee. They didn't believe very well the last time he was there. So in his next stop is Cana, John chapter 4, verse 46. Let's read. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and they told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign of that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So what do we know about this guy today? It's a mighty miracle. It was an instantaneous miracle. You know, there's healings. Sometimes healings aren't instantaneous. But healings can be combined with miracles, which means it is instantaneous, right? And so this, he's a nobleman. So I don't know whether he was the mayor. He could have been royalty. He could have been a government official, but they call him a nobleman. His son is seriously sick. Seriously. The Bible says he's at the point of death. You know, who knows? Fever. Who knows? Obviously, I get the feeling when they left, they were in a hurry to try to get some help for the boy. So he travels. It's 25 miles. This man leaves his place and goes 25 miles to Canaan where Jesus is at. And he finds Jesus and he begs him to come. So the first thing I want you to see about this is that there are times when only a miracle will fix your problem and my problem. Only a miracle. This man was desperate, and it's okay to need a miracle. Are you with me? It's okay. The doctors could not help. There was no doctor. There was no further doctor. He was desperate. And there was no counselor. See, we're big today, and we counsel, and we try to fix, and we talk, but this was beyond talking. No talking was going to fix this boy. No program. Maybe you've got a problem. You've tried programs. You've tried, 2-step, 4-step, 10-step, 12-step, 24-step, and you're still not there. No medication. See, we're big today on medication. Well, if you just get the right pill, if you just had the right pill, your mind would be okay. It's just, it's craziness when you think about it. We need miracles for our minds, church, not more pills. You know, on the TV all the time is, your anti-depression medicine just needs a little boost to help it. So now we have pills to help our pills. Literally, that's what they're saying. They're trying to sell more pills. So if you're taking this, that's fine, take it, but this will help your pill be a little bit better. So we're taking pills for our pills. Now, so there's no anxiety pill that's going to help in many situations. The bottom line is, we need to get to the place where we say, God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. Now, here's the question for you and I today. What are you willing to do to get to Jesus? What are you willing to do? What am I willing to do to get to Jesus? Because he's the one that brings miracles, right? Even today, you can say, well, you know, that was a physical thing. No, today, if you need a miracle, you're going to have to get to Jesus. You're going to have to break through all your religious ideas. You're going to have to get through the dark lies of the enemy. And you're somehow going to have to get to Jesus. I have to get to Jesus. So this guy starts. He goes 25 miles. Now you say, no big deal. He just hopped in his car and went. No. Most likely, they had more donkeys. There were really not much horses probably at that time. They had donkeys. But we don't know if he went on a donkey. There's a good chance he walked for 25 miles. I mean, this guy's serious. See, I'm going to tell you something about real faith. We have to get to the place. Real faith is not lazy. Real faith says, I don't care. I need God to help me right now. I need God. Let me tell you something. We have to get to a place where more talk is not what we're doing. Where we stop analyzing. Where we're not just discussing. We're not just wringing our hands. But we're going to do whatever it takes. See, in every family, there has to be somebody that takes responsibility to get to Jesus for that family. I'm just telling you, when somebody gets to Jesus, entire families change. Families change in a big way. I'm proof today. My dad got to Jesus. He got to Jesus. There was no God in our family. There was problems and drinking and fighting and all kinds of things. But somehow, my dad got to Jesus and it started something in our entire family. So, today, what are you willing to do to get to Jesus? Are you willing to take responsibility, mom, dad, husband, wife, child, grandparent, aunt, uncle, to get to Jesus? The devil will do everything to stop you. He'll say it's too far. You don't have the time. And he'll come up with every kind of excuse. See, faith has a powerful determining effect. If you have faith, it will make you get up and do some things. When just one person says, I'm going to touch Jesus, the devil shakes. He shakes. Because when that, you say, well, prove it to me. Well, I'm glad you asked. Amen. There was a woman in Mark chapter 5, and this woman had had a bleeding disorder for a lot of years. And it says in Jesus, so in Mark 25, verse 24, Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. And a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything. She was broke, she was sick, and she had she'd spent everything she had to pay them. But she had not gotten better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. And she heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe, and she thought to herself, if I can touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately, again, they're a miracle, right? Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. This was a terrible condition. That word's not accidental. But one woman, she finally said, I have to touch Jesus. I don't need to touch a priest. I don't need to touch another bottle of pills. I need to touch Jesus. There has to come something. See, in our lives, what are we willing to do to touch Jesus? When we are struggling, when we are down, when darkness comes in upon us, when we feel hopeless, will we sit there or will we determine, Lord, I have to touch you today. I have to hear from you today. See, many times in my life, I get to the place where I don't need to hear from anybody. Jesus, I just need to hear from you. Are you with me? You need to tell me it's okay. If he tells me it's okay and my spirit knows it. And so this woman says, I've got to get through. It wasn't easy. She was sick. She could have said, I'm really sick. I've got a problem. I've got pain in my body. It's uncomfortable. I'm bleeding. And who knows, she probably felt horrible that day. But she said, I'm going to do whatever it takes. But I am going to touch Jesus. I'm telling you, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what your education is. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how much money you have or don't have. You can determine to touch him. And she did. She touched him that day. And instantly, see, when you touch Jesus, something happens. It has to happen. He is the Son of God Almighty. Are you with me? He is the one. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. You cannot touch electricity and nothing happens. It don't work that way. You know, all of our places have electric fence. Don't touch it if you don't want to scream. Amen? It's a Holy Ghost fence. I've touched it. When I didn't plan on touching it. You ever done that? One time I was working on a pipe, water was everywhere, my feet are in water, and I bent over and I touched my forehead to it. I felt like a mule kicked me. Now, I'm not suggesting that, but I'm telling you, you cannot touch Jesus and stay the same. You need to touch Jesus. I need to touch Jesus. We are so big, we go to everybody, but what we need to do, like this woman, we need to say, God, I have to touch you today. I need a word from you today, Lord. I cannot make it any further. I can't do this anymore. And she touched Jesus, and she got a miracle. So, first lesson, what are we willing to do? This man went 25 miles. You know, I've seen it over the years. I've seen it in this life. I remember years ago, after we came to Cortez, there was a guy. And he was just kind of this religious person. And he got sick. I can't remember what it was. Something that he got into a wheelchair, couldn't walk. And we had a guy coming that basically had healing ministry. And I said, why don't you come and let him pray for you? Well, if God wants to heal me, he can heal me right here at my house. Wrong answer. He died of his disease. Okay, why? Because he did not think it was necessary to get to Jesus. I'm not saying the man was Jesus, but I'm saying there's something that was going on there. You're not coming to a man because men can't heal. But men can be used of God. And it can humble your pride. You know, to get to Jesus, you got to humble your pride. I'm not so much. I'm not so cool that I can't come. That's why we do altar calls, because we need to, you know, it's good for our pride. That woman probably, who knows how she felt that day, but she got to, there was another lady in Mark 14. This woman had problems. She was deep into sin. She had demon problems. And it says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany in Mark chapter 14 at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. And she broke open the jar and she poured the perfume over his head. And some at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? Can I tell you that this woman needed to touch Jesus that day? We could get all caught up. You know what? Bringing that offering, bringing that expensive oil, the indication if you follow this through is this woman was a sinner. She's very likely a prostitute. And she came, and all she knew is she had to touch him. And everybody's judging her. Well, why did she do that? How do you know? If you want to touch Jesus, you got to quit worrying what everybody else thinks. Because it don't matter. Are you with me? You can't worry. You know what? Pride has to go to the back burner. Because Jesus said, he says, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I'm talking about her today because she got to Jesus. And it didn't matter. And we are so worried. Somebody might think I'm this. Who cares? Somebody might mock me. Somebody might ridicule me. Somebody might make me embarrassed. I don't care. I would rather let my human pride get a little bit embarrassed and get a miracle. How about you? I'd rather have my mind clear. I'd rather be like this woman. When she went home that day, she was clean. It didn't matter anymore what anybody thought. She was clean. So if you want to be like the nobleman today, you got to get to Jesus. There was another man, Luke chapter 5, and this guy, his friends wanted to get him to Jesus. These are the kind of friends we all need right here. Amen. His friends, and they tried to take him to Jesus. It was all backed up and crowded. So they ripped the roof off, flinging off tiles. And they looked. Can you see the dirt, the dust, and falling down? But they got him to Jesus, and he got a miracle. So I'm just telling you today, if you stand and you are not willing to come to Jesus, you won't get the miracle you need. In every case, you know why? Because it's really a demonstration of faith. And God responds to faith. What are you willing to do? So, well, what do you mean? Well, when I need to get to Jesus, first of all, lazy people will not. Faith is not lazy. So, if you say, well, you know, I don't like praying. Well, you're going to have to get past that. You're going to have to, you know what, if you need to get to Jesus, you need to get in your prayer closet. And it ain't about earning. You're saved by grace through faith, right? This has to do with your need today and getting your need met. So you know what, if you're going to get to Jesus, you say, well, I'm too busy. Sorry. You're going to have to make some time to get in that prayer closet and get to Jesus. You're going to have to get alone with him. See, what does that mean? I just get on my knees and say, God, I need you right now. Lord, would you hear me? Lord, I bring this situation to you. I bring that my mind is troubled. I'm struggling with this. I'm fighting with that. But see, if I do that, what does it mean? I get in that prayer closet. I get into the Word of God. You know, so many times when I need God to help me, I need His Word to talk to me. You know, this is Him. This is the Word. This is God Himself. And so, when I need to hear from God, there's just something in me just hungry. God, please, talk to me. Talk to me. And you know, as I go through the Bible, I was talking to somebody the other day about good Bibles. And I love a good Bible. They said, well, how many do you need? I said, you can never have too many of them. I just go through them. And if you look at my Bible today, it is all marked up. I always tell myself I should be one of these people that gets one of these color-coding pens and red means this. But I don't. I usually grab what's handy. And I've always got, Robin says, why you got that pink pen in your pocket? Because I'm always ready to underline something in my Bible. Take it with me everywhere. And as I go through it, then pretty soon, like especially Psalms, because I just reread Psalms all the time. Every day I read Psalms. Every day. Every day. So I get through it. It's got every color. When I get through it, when this Bible gets so ratty and marked up, I'll get a new one. I like this Bible. This is a good leather Bible. You know what? I know we're living the day of cell phones. Get yourself a real Bible. Love that Bible. Make it real. And you know what? What I've noticed is many times when I go back through it and I need a word from God, I'll open it up and it'll be something I underlined last week, last month, last year. And there's notes. And all of a sudden, I get a word from God. See, isn't it amazing? God, 2 years ago, knew that on this day, at this time, I would need this word. So we had to kind of point it out ahead of time. You know, it's amazing how so many times. But if you're too lazy to read your Bible, if you're too lazy to get in the Word, you'll have to go without the Word, and you won't get to Jesus. Because this is getting to Jesus. And so it helps me. Going to church many times is getting to Jesus. I'm telling you, we need the body of Christ. It's not a leap. God doesn't brownie point you. You get a better spot in heaven because you were in church on this date and this date. No, no. But what happens is you get in church. You get around the people of God. You get in the presence of God. People have their hands up. Let me tell you, that atmosphere is not in the world. In church. And you know what? I know COVID came and COVID went, and it's sad that a lot of people never got back into church after COVID. Listen to it. There's no place for it. The Bible says, as the day approaches, gather all the more. We need to get in the presence of God. There's a dominion that we have. And at church, you can get prayed for. You can get encouraged. You can encourage somebody else. You can have hands laid on you if you're sick, right? There's altar calls. There's whatever it takes to touch Jesus. Because I'll tell you something, faith is not lazy. Faith is not proud. Faith does more than talk and analyze and argue. But faith does push through to touch Jesus. That's what this man did. So the first thing he did, he said, I'm going. Keep him alive until I get home. Keep him alive until Jesus has, until I get Jesus here, right? We got a miracle. Secondly, here's the need that we don't see. So when the man gets to Jesus, he's all about his son, right? But when he gets to Jesus, verse 48 says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now we know that previously in that area, he couldn't do many miracles, it said. You know why? Because he needs faith. He needs people to believe he can do miracles. And so this guy comes, I have a feeling that probably because of this phrase here in 48, that this man was part of the problem before. Because he came, he's all about his son, he's all about this, and Jesus shifts entirely off the son, he doesn't even talk about the son, and he says, you got a problem, sir. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people, he includes him in that, so unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He said, you have a problem, you're a skeptic, sir. You're a skeptic. It was a nice confrontation. And Jesus confronted him. This man's problem was he analyzed. You know, a lot of people analyze. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about this. I don't know. And people analyze. And they're skeptics. You know, skepticism hinders the work of God. So he deals with that. And this is Cana, again, where he turned the water. They probably talked about that. Well, I think it was really wine anyhow. They're analyzing it. But he confronts something. See, He's got a sick son, but the secondary issue in that moment became the primary issue. Are you with me? He had to deal with this. You know, many times we pray for a miracle. We pray for money. We pray for healing. We pray for a marriage. We pray for a battle that we're having with a besetting sin. We pray for mental issues. But then all of a sudden God shifts it to the real issue that he sees in you. How many are willing to let God pick on you a little bit? Okay if somebody picks on you. You know, I heard that saying here that says, okay to be hand-pecked as long as you like the hand that's pecking you. Well, it's okay to be picked on a little bit as long as, you know, the one picking on you really does love you and has your best interest in mind. He wants to truly help you. How many realize that today? You don't ever have to fear the conviction and the dealing with God because he is out to help you, not hurt you. You never have to question his motive. But I'm going to tell you something, that Jesus will deal with the real issue. So we come to Jesus, God help me with this. And he said, no, we're talking about this. No, Jesus, we're talking about this. Let me tell you something about God. He won't play our games. He won't just sweep certain things under the carpet. He says, I'm going to talk to you about this. We'll get to that, but we're going to talk about this first. And he deals. Let me give you another example. Talk about the Samaritan woman. She comes to him, and Jesus tells him, ask her, she'll give him some water. And then he tells her, well, you know, I can give you water, but you'll never thirst again. And so she's wanting to argue. How many remember what she's wanting to argue about? What church you should go to? I'll tell you how. She says, well, I think that we should only worship in Jerusalem. Or he says, no. She says, you Jews think you can only worship in Jerusalem, at the first church of Jerusalem. He says, we Samaritans, we think you go to this Mount Gerizim or whatever it was. So, how many know? She wanted to have a frivolous argument, a frivolous religious argument. And you know what Jesus does? He says, go get your husband.
Oh,
talk about a loaded question. He knew right where her problem was. He said, let's put that Jerusalem argument on the side here. Go get your husband. And she said, I'm not married. He said, you're right. He says, you've been married 5 times, and the one you're shacking with right now is not your husband. Oh, my goodness. Didn't he get to the root of the problem? Church, let me tell you, he wanted to help the woman, but he could not help her by glossing over the problem. He would not let her play a religious game. He put her into a corner. I mean, she would probably swallow an air. He exposed her. Now, it was just the two of them. He was gracious to her. But he exposed her. He confronted her proud religious attitudes. You want to argue with God? He will expose you. The truth is, it changed her. At that moment, she sensed his love. I believe if when we look into the eyes of Jesus, we're going to know that he loves us. I can't wait. I want to get to heaven, and I want to look into his eyes because he sees all things, and he loves me anyhow. And so, at that moment, she let it change her. And she was so flipped out in that moment. She was so confronted. You know what she did? She just took off running. She had brought a water bucket. It says she forgot. Let's read this. It says, and the woman left her water jar beside the well, and she ran. She did not walk. Those are words that are important. She left it. She ran back to the village. Can you see this woman coming? I'm telling you, the confrontation worked, didn't it? It was like electricity, right? He said, woman, where's your husband? And she said, it's like everything hit her in that moment in a good way. And it hit her. She just takes off. He might have said, hey, Wayne, you forgot your bucket. It doesn't matter. I've got to go talk to these people. She goes running. Can you kind of see what the picture? She runs into that city. It had to be a big deal. I'll show you why. It says she runs back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? It clicked. Let me tell you, she got a revelation. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She made waves. No megaphone. She didn't send out a mass text. She went door to door. I don't know how she did it. Come on, you got to see this. Come on, let's go. He told me everything. And they came out, and then they got a miracle, and they said, you know what, we came out originally because of this crazy screaming woman that was running through town, getting everybody riled up. But now, we got it for ourselves. So, we come to Jesus with one reason. Are you willing to let him confront the real issues in your life? He doesn't do it to hurt you. There's nobody perfect, but let me just tell you again, we say, God, I want you to fix this. I want you to heal me. Oh, and God says, I'm going to deal with this pride you've got going on here. I'm going to deal with this secret sin that you're just coddling in your life. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm going to help you with it. Are you willing to let Jesus help you today? I'm going to tell you, God is not just interested in giving you what you want. He's going to give you what you need. And what we need, many times, we don't even reconcile in our own mind. So, here's the ending of the story. If you and I will respond with honesty and faith, those two words, honesty, say, God, you know, repentance is always required to come to God. With honesty and faith, we will get two miracles. As you go on to this man, he didn't ignore the first miracle. We still need the boy healed, right? So it says in John 4, then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. Watch this. And the man, remember, had been skeptic, and the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. God needs your faith, right? The man believed. Jesus said, your son will live. And while the man was on his way back, he ran into the servant. Remember, the servant says, your son's fine, he's healed. And he says, what time did it happen? And then he compared notes, and it happened exactly the time that Jesus said. But that's not where it stopped. That was the miracle that he came for. But here's the second miracle that he got. Because when Jesus confronted him, he said, why did you people from Galilee have to have a sign? And the guy got his faith sorted out. And he said, I'm going to believe him. I'm not going to demand a sign. He corrected his unbelief, and it says right there that he believed. And you know what happens? He gets home. And here's the greater miracle. Not only is his son healed, which is wonderful, but his entire household gets saved. Isn't that a better miracle? He didn't just get a little boy healed. His entire household. He was wealthy. He was there. That could have been 100 people for all we know. That was servants. His entire house. His wife got saved. His kids got saved. Possibly his grandkids. His servants. Possibly even the neighbors. I don't know, but it says his entire household. Verse 53. Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. Isn't that a great miracle today? How many want your whole household to be touched? How many want your kids to be touched? And your money to be touched? And everything in your life? We've got to let God deal with the secondary issue. We come. So I'll leave you with this today, because I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you came in today with one need, and God is aware of your need, and He does care. He does care about your sick boy at home, but He cares about more than that. And see, God can see what nobody else can see. You can't see into my heart, I can't see into your heart, but God sees into both of our hearts. And so today, number one, press through the crowd. This week, you need to touch Jesus. This morning, we're going to have a time with the elder. You need to touch Jesus. You don't just need to go to church. You need to touch Jesus. Number two, listen to the correction that he might bring with humility. You know what? We're wrong about a lot of things. Let's just be honest. We're wrong about our ideas. We're wrong about our thoughts many times. We're wrong about how we view people and situations. We can be wrong about a lot of things. And the third thing is, when he shows you something, receive it and correct it. You know what one man said? Jesus said, you know, he dealt with it, and he said, God, I believe, help my unbelief. That's sometimes what we do, right? Help my unbelief. You know what that? He's saying, I haven't been believing like I need to, and I'm correcting it. Help my unbelief, Lord. I mean, there's humility in that. Correct my unbelief. So be willing to correct whatever he says. And the last thing, is embrace a much greater miracle than you first expected. Embrace a much greater miracle. See, because the direction, because of this man's receiving, he got a greater miracle. How many could go for a greater miracle today? You're asking God for this? What do you ask God? Now, how many, if you let God help you, you'll get a greater miracle. I'm telling you, you will get a greater miracle. It won't just be your kid. It'll be your kid and your wife and your grandkids. It'll be your money. It'll be your mind. It'll be your future and your destiny. What a great story about one man that touched Jesus. Let's bow our heads today. Does no respecter of persons. He does not look down upon us today. He didn't mock this nobleman who had a great need. And today he does not mock you and I. He will illustrate, but he does it with such love, such care, such mercy towards us.